this morning again, and we are asking you to move in a mighty way. As the rain this morning has fallen upon the earth, as it has watered the ground and is so doing, may your Spirit fall on this place. May He rise up in the hearts of His people and do His work. May He point us to a God who sits on the throne, who reigns despite what is going on around us, who reigns even when it looks as though the world is falling apart, who reigns on His throne and whose word is true. And despite what man says and what man believes and what man wants to come up with on his own and what he wants truth to be, thank you that your truth reigns this morning. And we are asking that your truth reign in here. In the hearts of believers, in the hearts of those who are lost, in the hearts of those who doubt, in the hearts of those who have turned away, in the hearts of those who are living in rebellion against you. This morning, may the Lord Jesus Christ reign in every heart. And may you be glorified and honored. And may all praise be given to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I'm sure that all of you have heard the comedian who opens up his act with, I just flew in from Dallas last night and boy are my arms tired. Yes, that's the response you're supposed to get, right? That is one of the worst jokes ever, right? And as a dad, that's why I love it so much. It is the perfect dad joke. But the reason it usually gets at least one or two chuckles is because it catches us off guard. Nobody ever thinks when you say, listen, I just flew in, that you literally mean that you flapped your arms starting in Dallas and you made your way all the way to Houston. That's because we know that it is not within a person's power to do that. When we say we flew somewhere, what we mean is that under the power of a plane, we were lifted into the air and we were transported to another place. It's only because of the enabling power of the plane that we are able to say, I flew. Now, if I were to ask you, who was the most faithful servant of Christ in the first century church? I would dare to guess that most of you would probably say Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He planted numerous churches. He defended the faith with great wisdom. He stood boldly for the gospel before great leaders. He suffered imprisonment and persecution for Christ and eventually even died for his faith. However, Paul was well aware that he could take no more credit for his faithfulness than we can take credit from flying from Dallas to Houston. Paul knew it was only by the enabling power of Christ that he was able to faithfully serve God and be His servant. Will you open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, it'll be on page 91. Page 91. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He had mentored Timothy, and then he had left him at Ephesus in order to lead that church. Now, he had warned the church, which he had planted earlier, that there would be false teachers who would rise up from among them and cause trouble. You can read that back in Acts. And sure enough, that's what happened. And so, as we talked about earlier, Paul wrote this letter in order to do three things: to guard the gospel, to guide the believers, and to organize the church. Paul, in essence, is giving us a letter, and he is saying, this is church. And in verses 3 through 11, Paul exhorts Timothy to command these false teachers to stop teaching their heresy. That's basically where we left off last time we were in Timothy. And he sums up what qualifies as sound doctrine down in verse 11. And he says it is anything that is not in accordance to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which we have been entrusted. Sound doctrine is that which is grounded in the truth of the gospel. But what Paul was also saying was that what he taught Timothy and what he was had instructed these believers at Ephesus was sound doctrine, and therefore not what these false teachers were teaching. It was Paul who had been entrusted with the truth that they were to follow. So immediately Paul puts not just his teaching, but himself in direct contrast to these teachers when he says, this is what sound doctrine is, that which accords to the gospel, and the gospel is what I have been entrusted with and what I have taught you, and it is contrary to what these false teachers are teaching. As a matter of fact, Paul turns all the attention to Christ here, though. There's no bragging in Paul. Paul doesn't say, I was entrusted with this gospel, look at me. Look at all that I've done, or look at why Christ did it, because of everything that I have done. Paul immediately puts not just his teaching, but his whole life in the hands of Christ and says, everything that you see is because of Christ. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul moved from the declaration that he had been entrusted with the truth of the gospel into thanksgiving to Christ for his work, which enabled Paul to be faithful to that responsibility. As we look at Paul's life and all that Paul did, Paul is quick to say, listen, it is not me. Yes, I have the truth. Yes, I have been faithful to serve the Lord, but it is not me. It is all in what Christ has done. I thank Christ for his strength. Listen, the word strength in verse 12 comes from the root word dunamis in the Greek. It is where we get our word dynamite. But that can be misleading, because though it gives us the understanding of power that you find in the word dunamis, it works against the fact that dunamis is always used of an enabling power, a power that gives strength to accomplish a work. And so Paul is thanking Christ Jesus for his enabling work, which was why Paul was faithful. He says in the second half of verse 12, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul is not saying that because he was faithful, Christ appointed him into his service. He's not even saying that Christ looked into the future and saw that Paul would be faithful, and that's why Christ chose him. Paul is speaking directly to the power of the divine call of God in Christ that achieved in Paul a faithfulness to that call. It was the power of Christ working in him that enabled him to be a faithful servant. Here's what Paul is saying. I thank Christ who called me and within the call enabled me to be faithful to that call. That's what he's saying. This is also supported by all the passive verbs that Paul uses. Now, if you're like me and you failed English, passive verb means you're not doing the verb, but the verb is being done to you. The action is being done to you. In verse 1, Paul is commanded by God and Christ to be an apostle. In verse 11, Paul was entrusted with the gospel. In verse 12, Paul was given strength, judged faithful, appointed to Christ's service. In verse 13 and 16, Paul received mercy. In verse 14, the grace of God overflowed for Paul. Paul was being carried along by the work of Christ Jesus in his life, and that was why he was such a faithful servant. Often when the Lord uses us in ministry, we can begin to think that it's us. It's my talent or this that I have, all these things that are inherent within me, and that's why God chose me. That's why God uses me. That's why I'm successful in service. We're special. God saw something in me, and so that's why he chose me to be on his team, to be on his side. However, that's not what you see in Paul. Though Paul was right in every way about the truth, though he had been given the great responsibility of taking that truth to the Gentiles, though he was successful in his ministry, he never takes the credit. He never takes the credit. He realized and always pointed to the work of Christ in him, which enabled him to remain faithful to the call with which he had been called. And it's the same with us. Listen, whatever we accomplish, whatever we do, whatever ministry is built under our leadership, whatever platform we are given to defend and proclaim the truth of the gospel, it is not because we are special or have something others do not have. You are in the position that you are in, whatever that is, not because you are so special, not because you have some special, I had a pastor in seminary used to call, God doesn't just sprinkle some frou-frou dust on you. You don't have some special frou-frou dust that God gave you. It is only because of the call of Christ and the work of Christ that enables you to do what you do and be faithful at what you do and to succeed at what you do. Our ability to be faithful to God's call in our lives is found solely in the enabling work of Jesus who called us. And so this morning, I want us to look at these verses and three ways in which Christ's work in us enables us to be faithful servants. So in essence, I've made my case. You're faithful to the call because of the call, because of Christ's work. Now I'm going to show you how that works. I'm going to prove that. And so my hope is that this morning you'll walk away here not going into life saying, yes, God, you're so privileged to have me. But like Paul, you will live your life in humility before God, humbling yourself before him, knowing that you can be faithful and that you will be faithful as you humble yourself to the work that Christ has done and is doing in you. So number one, Christ's work enables us to be faithful servants by transforming us from sinner to faithful servant. His work in us to transform us from a sinner into a faithful servant is why you are able to be a faithful servant. Look again at verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, right off the bat, admits that his past performance had nothing to do with why God entrusted him with such a privileged calling. Christ had appointed Paul to his service, even though, despite he was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent of God. There's no accident that Paul chose to identify himself as a blasphemer, because he obviously was, but it goes even beyond that. In saying and calling himself a blasphemer, he is identifying himself with these false teachers who were still blaspheming as they proclaimed a false truth. Listen, Paul hasn't just jumped out of his argument against these false teachers just to say, hey, thank you, Lord, and then he's going to jump back in. As you'll see, he's actually using God's call in his life, the work of Christ in his life, as a polemic, as an argument, a forceful argument against these false teachers. And so when Paul calls himself a blasphemer or previously a blasphemer, here's what he's saying. Listen, I was just like those guys. I was going around preaching against the gospel. And because I was preaching against the gospel, I was blaspheming God. But despite this and the fact that he opposed Christ in every way, Christ still called Paul into his service. Jesus didn't overlook all that Paul had done. He didn't hold his nose and choose Paul and say, well, this is all I got, so. No, instead, he extended mercy based on his own sacrifice for Paul. That's how he was able to choose Paul. So instead of receiving the just punishment for his opposition, Paul was transformed by Christ into the servant of Christ. His ignorance, born out of his unbelief, necessitated Christ's mercy. Paul's not using ignorance as an excuse. Christ's mercy wasn't given to Paul because Paul just didn't really know what in the world was going on and he had no clue. Notice Paul's ignorance is connected to his unbelief. It was because of his unbelief that Paul was ignorant and therefore acted in opposition to God. That is why he needed Christ's mercy. But it didn't stop with the mercy of Christ. Not only did he not receive what he deserved, he was blessed by God with what he did not deserve. The grace of the Lord overflowed and poured out in abundance on Paul with faith and love. Where the mercy of Christ speaks to the work of Christ in Paul receiving salvation from sin's punishment. In other words, he was saved from the wrath of God and what he truly deserved. The grace of Christ speaks to the work of Christ in Paul receiving what he needed in order to be a faithful servant. The grace of God, the grace of Christ overflowed for Paul in faith and love. Faith, what is that? That is trust in God. That is, as you walk through life, you continue to trust in God so that you can obey his commands. Where does that faith come from? Christ, his grace. He pours it out. He overflows it into your life. So when you obey, you don't get to go, woohoo, look what I did. I did it finally. You know, if you finally obey, you know what it is. Woohoo, I finally trusted Christ and he did his work in me as he's been trying to do, and he gets all the credit. And then there's love, faith and love, love. That is talking about the relationship that we have with God and with others so that we serve God and serve others. So your trust in God and your love for God has been given to you by God through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So when God calls you, he also equips you. That's what he gave you. That's what Paul is saying. The mercy of God, not receiving the wrath, not being thrown out, not God saying, listen, Paul, you just can't be used. I received his mercy. He did not pour his wrath out on me, but I also received his grace when he called me. He overflowed his grace into my life with faith and love. Why? So I could be a faithful servant. He's totally transformed Paul. Totally transformed him from one who is against Christ, who is an opponent of Christ, who is blaspheming against God, to one who is a servant of Christ. That was the work of Christ, not the work of Paul. If it was fully and only the work of Christ that transformed him from a rebellious opponent to Christ and gave him everything he needed to be a faithful servant of Christ, then it is Christ who gets the credit. In 1463, members of the city council of Florence, Italy, wanted a monument to enhance their city. They commissioned a sculptor to carve a giant statue to stand in front of City Hall. Someone in the group suggested a biblical character as an expression of beauty and strength, and so they approached Agostino di Duccio, who agreed to their terms. Duccio went to the quarry. He marked off a 19-foot slab to be cut from white marble. However, he had the slab cut too thin, and so as they were removing the slab and it fell, a great crack formed in the marble. And so Duccio said there needed to be another slab. This slab was ruined. He couldn't use that. But the city official said, nope, not going to happen. And so for 38 years, that 19-foot piece of marble slab with the crack in it lay on the ground, to the embarrassment of all who were involved. Then in 1501, the council approached another citizen. He was the son of a local official and asked him if he would complete this ambitious project, that he would use that broken slab. He was 26 years old. He was filled with energy, skill, and imagination. He was eager to prove himself. And so the young man locked himself inside the workshop behind the cathedral to chisel and polish away on the stone for 3 years. 3 years. When the work was finished, it took 49 men 5 days to bring it to rest before City Hall. They had to tear down archways. They had streets that needed to be widened because the statue that he had formed was so large. And people from across Europe came to see the 14-foot statue of David relaxing after defeating Goliath. The giant marble slab had been transformed from the massive fractured waste of rock to a masterpiece surpassing the art of either Greece or Rome by none other than Michelangelo. What others had discarded, had seen as not able to be used, Michelangelo took and carved one of the greatest works of art ever made by man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You and I were just a piece of discarded marble, unuseful for the kingdom, until Jesus came and he took us and he transformed us. Not just refashioning us, but fully remaking us into a new creation. Listen, apart from the transformative work of Christ in us, we have no hope to faithfully serve him. His death on the cross changed us from slaves to children. His sacrifice transformed us from outcasts to citizens in the kingdom of God. His work in us makes us who we are. We're no longer enemies, but faithful servants. And so we can live our lives in the confidence of who Christ has transformed us to be. But second, Christ's work enables us to be faithful servants by including us into his kingdom purposes. He includes us into his kingdom purposes. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul is saying Jesus came for the purpose of saving sinners, giving them eternal life. Jesus used me, Paul, the foremost of sinners, included me in that purpose to use my life as a testimony, as an example to those who would believe for eternal life. Paul comes to the climax of his argument. It's not the law that transforms. The law can't save you. It is not your works. It is Christ Jesus who came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. And Paul knows this because he considers himself to be the foremost of sinners. This isn't just a self-deprecating comment designed for effect. Paul truly saw himself as the worst of sinners. Paul preached against Christ. Paul persecuted the church, and at his hand, many Christians died. Paul's life was consumed with stamping out the way. He physically tried to annihilate the work of Christ. And so Paul saw himself as one who was at the front line when it came to the need for the mercy of God. And this is what he talks about: the mercy that he received. And that's the right response to anyone who truly understands what Christ has fully accomplished in their life. I am the one who is in greatest need of the mercy of God. Paul says his life, because of the mercy of Christ, was a testimony of the perfect patience of Christ to those who were to believe in him. Christ was not sitting around waiting on Paul to come to his senses. We know this because it was Jesus who knocked Paul off his donkey on the road to Damascus. Paul is talking about the mercy of Christ demonstrated in his long suffering that did not strike Paul dead on his way to persecute the church, but instead on his way to persecute the church called him to now preach for the furtherance of the church. Christ's plan for Paul went beyond saving him from sin. His work in Paul not only changed his identity, but his purpose. Christ's mercy was seen both in what he saved Paul from and what he saved Paul to. Paul was now included in Christ's kingdom purposes. He was to be used of God to bring others to believe in Christ for eternal life. This is not a side issue for the Christian. As if we receive salvation and then add this on later in time, somehow we'll figure out whatever our purpose is. Christ's kingdom purpose is our purpose in life. It is an intricate part of our salvation. As we've already seen, they can hardly be separated. Salvation is a call to serve the purpose of Christ. Like Paul, Christ transformed us from opponent to servant. Our new identity brings with it new purpose. We have been freed from the bonds of sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Jesus is both our Savior and Lord, or he is neither. Our lives are to be a testimony to his perfect patience in us, who, if we rightly understand our salvation, count ourselves as the worst of sinners. We are to testify of this mercy of Christ in us so that others might believe in him for eternal life. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter is just going through the transition from who you were into who you are and gives the purpose, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of where you were and called you into where you are now. Who made you who you are, who transformed you to be who you are. NFL draft was just a few weeks ago. NFL teams selected players from all the list of eligible candidates who thought they were worthy to play at the next level. Why? So that they could build a team that wins. Maybe we'll find out what that looks like this year. To be drafted is a great privilege. And to be drafted first is the highest privilege. This year, Bryce Young was selected by the Carolina Panthers as the first pick of the NFL draft. Bryce Young played for Alabama Crimson Tide, where he holds the record for the most passing yards in a single game. I think it is like 599 yards in one game. His whole life was about winning games for Alabama. That's what he lived for. That's what his purpose was. However, at the moment he was drafted by Carolina, everything changed. He received a new identity. He now has a new jersey. Instead of an elephant, he brands a black cat. He also has a new purpose. His purpose is to do whatever he can in order to help Carolina win football games. See, never again will he step back on the field to play for Alabama. The draft didn't just transform his identity, it gave him a new purpose. All who have been saved as a testimony to the power of Christ and therefore are now part of the purpose for which Christ came. We have all been included in a long line of sinners saved by grace to the glory of Christ's work, so that in us, others may come to know this same salvation. Our hearts should overflow with thanksgiving, not just because of what we have been saved from, but because of what we have been saved to and saved for. The right response to our transformation is not being pulled, kicking and screaming into greater service for the Lord. The right response is to take on our new purpose in life and serve Him with a heart of thankfulness and joy. It should be the overflow of our life. We have been given new identity and we have been given new purpose, and we should take it and run with it. Listen, ladies, moms this morning. Your life's purpose is not to be a mom who raises respectful children that earn degrees and contribute to society. That is not your primary responsibility or purpose. You've been given the position of mom as a platform to fulfill your purpose of being a testimony to the mercy of Christ that patiently withheld from you what you deserved and instead came to you and transformed you. He has given you a greater identity as a follower of Christ and therefore a greater purpose than just being a mom. Mom, your purpose is to raise your children in righteousness. Your purpose is to point them to the person and work of Jesus Christ so that they might believe in Him for eternal life. And it is a high calling. It is worthy of your full attention and worthy of the sacrifice that you make each and every day. If that is the purpose for which you live your life, spend your life, then you can wake up every day with joy and thankfulness in your heart, knowing that your purpose is worthy of the glory of the God who called you. Dad, student, grandma, electrician, owner of a business, fast food worker, whatever you do, whatever you are doing in life right now, your purpose in life is not found in those identities because they are not your primary identity. Christ has included you into His eternal purpose of saving sinners. That is your purpose. So wherever God has placed you, He has placed you there, and He has equipped you to fulfill that purpose, His purpose. So embrace the purpose of your life. Be a testimony to the mercy of Christ for those around you who need that mercy. You do not walk into your place of business where you work. You do not walk into that grocery store that you shop in purposeless. You are not there to buy groceries. You are not there to fill your tank with gas. You are there to be a testimony to the mercy of God in your life through Christ. That is your new purpose, to expand the kingdom. Now, all of those other things are necessary and important. We need groceries and we need gas. But that's not primary. You don't live for the world anymore. That's not the jersey that you wear. That is not your identity. Take up your new identity, put on your new jersey, and go live out your purpose. Christ called you to that purpose. He has included you in the greatest purpose ever, expanding the kingdom of God. But number three, Christ's work enables us to be faithful servants by ensuring all the glory goes to God. Look at verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 17, Paul breaks out into a praise of adoration. In contrast to these false teachers who boast in the law, Paul boasts in Christ. As he thinks about who he once was, who Christ has made him to be, and the purpose that he brought about in his life, Paul can't help but give glory to God. What began as giving thanks for what Christ has done now moves into a doxology of praise for the God who has reigned and controlled and is sovereign over it all. He's the King of the ages. His reign and rule have no end because God has no end. He is not bound by the limitation of mortality. He is invisible, pointing again to the grace of Jesus coming and revealing God to us, making Him known. He is the only God, There is no other above him or beside him. Listen, Paul here is not celebrating all he had accomplished. He's not lording over these false teachers with his knowledge of the truth. He's not bragging about all the churches he's planted or the souls that have been saved through his ministry. Paul recognized that it had all been accomplished only by the power of Christ working in him, and that only God, therefore, was deserving of the credit. This is a testimony to the power of Christ who transformed him from blasphemer to God worshiper. Just in the fact that he is praising God gives testimony to the transforming power of God. It was and is the only right response to those who truly understand the work of Christ in them. Someone who, like Paul, understands who he really was and who he is now and the purpose that he has been given, you cannot help but then give praise and glory and honor to God. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Do you see it again, the thought that Paul is giving? I cannot brag about anything in my ministry. I cannot brag about the fact that I have been faithful. Why? Because it is in the cross of Christ that I have been crucified to the world. The world is dead to me. Why? Because of what Christ has done in me. Not because I get up every morning and shake my fist and grit my teeth and say, "I'm going to do it today better than I did yesterday." None of that. Paul says it is because of Christ, and I rest in the work of Christ, and because it is only by the power of Christ, it is only the glory of only God who should get the glory. Listen, God has the copyright, the trademark, and the patent on taking sinners who are in rebellion against him and transforming them into something that is a testimony of his glorious grace. Nobody and nothing else can do that. It is not for us to take credit for the life given to us by Christ and to live as if we've done something. You're like, okay, 90% of my life is yours, but then 10% of my life, I'll live how I want to because, you know, 10% of this was sort of my part in making me who I am. It's not even 99.9%, folks. It's zero. That's what you get credit for. Zero. So all the credit, all the glory, all the praise should go to God. Our life is to be lived in service to God for his glory because of what he has done. He gets all the credit. Listen, a faithful servant will always give glory to his good master. And God is a good and loving Lord, worthy of all praise and adoration. For it is our God who reigns over all things that brought about our salvation. It is our God who extended mercy and grace that overflowed through Christ. It is our God who transformed and called us into his service. It is our God who now uses his power to work all things for our good. If it were because of our own power that we were freed from sin or were enabled to pursue kingdom purposes, then we would be able to boast in ourselves. Great. If somebody can come and tell me what you have done for your salvation to transform you from a sinner into what God has done to your life, I will give you the mic. Tell me all that you have done, and you can take the credit. But there is no one. Because if you truly know who you really are deep in your heart, you understand that forever you tried to change and you could not. And even today, you still struggle. Fighting the flesh. But because Christ did all the work, and we have nothing to boast in. And when we, like Paul, see ourselves as the worst of sinners and realize all we have received in Christ, we will be faithful to give him the glory he deserves. Let me encourage you to do something in your life. Be intentional about giving God glory for the work of Christ in your life. Now, we will praise God for the rain, and we will praise God for safety and for provision. All of those things are right and they are good. What I'm challenging you to do is every day be purposeful in praising God for the work of Christ that has been done in you. And one of the best ways to do this is, like Paul, rehearse all that you have in Christ every morning. If you're here on Wednesday nights, this is going to sound really familiar. When you rehearse the gospel each day, you come to realize more and more what an act of grace your salvation truly was. You begin to see why Paul considered himself the worst of sinners. It wasn't because he compared himself to everyone or could compare himself to everyone. It's because he didn't need to compare himself to realize how sinful he actually was. When you begin to think just about your own life, just about who you were, just about even the things that you do today to step outside of God's will, you can't help but say, oh, I'm the worst of sinners. It's an act of humility. Paul is not saying, oh, well, okay, I'm the worst of sinners. No, Paul is saying he believes this, I am the worst of sinners. Why? Because he recognizes who he was before a holy and righteous God and was not deserving of what he received. That's why he breaks out in verse 17 with his doxology of praise. When you come to the point of recognizing what you deserved and all that Christ did to transform you, your heart will overflow and the praise will come forth. And let me tell you, let it come. Let it come. Let it fill you until you can't contain it. And then let it spring forth in song or poem or word or posture or tears or art or whatever. Praise and glory and adoration to God for the work of Christ in you. Give the praise and the glory where it is due. Listen, when we look at our lives, we can slip into that trap of believing that we had or have something to do with who we are. That our knowledge was enough, our strength was enough, our abilities are enough. We can buy into the lie that God is privileged to have us on His team as a teacher or a leader or follower. But the truth is, when we think that way, we are trusting in religion and we are trusting in the law. Do you realize that? What we are saying when we think our ability is enough, even if you don't even go to church, even if you don't believe in religion, you have a religion of your own. You are working your way to God when you say, well, I'm good enough. It may not have form, but it is a religion. When you say, when I go through these motions, when I do these things, when I say these prayers or go through these actions and God receives me because of that, then you're like these false teachers. You're saying it's the law. You're saying it's the rules. This is exactly what Paul is fighting against in his testimony. Paul is saying there is nothing you can do. It is only the work of Christ. The truth is, when we think that way, we're rejecting the gift that God has for us. We're saying that rules and obedience to those rules make us righteous. And so we neglect the righteousness of Christ. We're saying that we can on our own fly from Dallas to Houston when we know all too well that we cannot do that. It is only Christ and His work in us that enables us to be who we are and enables us to do what we do. Listen, we are faithful. You are faithful because He transformed us and because He included us into His kingdom purposes. And because of that, it ensures that all the glory goes to Him. As we move into our time of response this morning, let me ask you, does your life reflect the humility that Paul reflects in his testimony of what God has done? Do you walk each step under the weight of the realization that it was the work of Christ in you who wrought that transformation, who has now included you into a purpose that is far greater than any purpose that this world could ever give you? Is that what your life reflects? If not, let me encourage you this morning to allow the Spirit of God to reach down into your heart and change the way that you view your relationship with God. God is not lucky to have you. God is not privileged to have you on His team. You are privileged and blessed that He chose you to make you His own. We should live that way. Let me ask you this morning, do you ever think about it? Do you ever even rehearse your salvation anymore? Has it become so just pablum to you? You're just so used to it? Let me encourage you to begin to rehearse and intentionally give God the glory and the honor and the praise for the work of Christ in your life. Maybe that's just what you need to commit to this morning. To begin even here where we are. Come to this altar and give praise to the Lord. Or right there where you are, begin to rehearse. You know, I've forgotten who I was. God, remind me of who I once was, where I was going, the path I was taking. And then begin to thank Him for who you are now, who He has transformed you to be, and the fruit in your life. Or maybe this morning, you're living your life and you are living like these false teachers. You are hoping, you are thinking, you are struggling with the law, with the rules, with your own religion, because you think it's what you do. You stand before God and say, why wouldn't you take me? Why wouldn't you choose me? Listen, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Who in here this morning would say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from You, and that the only hope I have has nothing to do with my works, nothing to do with going to church, but has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross. And this morning, for the first time, I put my faith and my trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that His sacrifice was for my place. He died shedding His blood, taking death that I deserved, taking the wrath that I deserved. And I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins and take Christ's righteousness and put it on my heart. Listen, if you cry out to God and ask Him to save you based on the work of Christ, He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. He will come into your heart and He will transform you this morning, making you a new creation, faithful to His glory. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? As the praise team begins to come, they get ready to play, and as they get ready to sing, in this time of personal response, just in quietness before the Lord, would you say yes to Him? He's calling you away from pride, calling you into worship, all because of the work of Christ. Or maybe He's calling you to salvation, just right there where you are in these moments. Would you allow Him to work in your heart? Certainly our response to the Lord is private, but it is also a public thing. God does not call us into a private relationship with Him. He calls us into a community. And so in this time now of personal response, we're, as they begin to play and sing, we're going to invite you to come forward. If you have questions about salvation, we want to answer those questions. If you prayed to receive Christ, we want to help you. And so Pastor Ryan and myself are going to be standing here, and as we do, we're here for you. Again, this altar will be open. You come. You deal with the Lord in humility. You're not coming to say, look at me. You're coming to say, I'm not ashamed of the work that Christ is doing in me. As they play and as they sing, will you come?